in addition to the normal prayers that may be asked for at this time, which do pray. some of you may know I'm recently had COVID like so many others, and it has at least one of the treatments for one of the side effects has had an effect on my voice. So let's be praying to that end. And this may be short. I pray it be of the Lord regardless. And I will say I've had something on my mind all week. I've been studying on it. I've been reading on it. I don't know if the Lord has a sense of humor sometimes or not, but during the prayer, my mind went to a completely different scripture subject. Whether that be all that's on my mind or not, I don't know, but I want to go there first because it actually also was reflected in the very last song we sang. We need prayer. We need to pray for one another. And I won't go into the personal experience, but recently I had the lifting up of prayer by the saints that I had not felt in a manifest way that I don't know that I've ever felt it that way before. That you could feel almost the wind of the prayers lifting you up. But let's also not forget in all of the prayers we utter out, that we ought to utter out, that we bend before the throne of grace to petition our Lord, let's never forget there's one that prays for you who never fails in his prayer. There was a time that the Lord came to Peter, and Peter didn't even know the situation. And the Lord said, Peter, Satan hath desired you to sift you as wheat, to take you and to shake you and to have his way with you. But he said, but I have prayed for thee. Have you ever considered the efficacy of the prayer of Christ himself? That he himself said, the Father always hears his voice and answers. When the Lord goes into prayer on your behalf, there is never a failure, never a doubt that God in heaven hears the voice of his Son and grants exactly what he asks. Whether it be the need for strength in the hospital, whether it need to be for the grace for the reception of a phone call you're anticipating, whether it be when a child is sick and you just simply don't know what to do, you're sitting there waiting for some guidance, Christ has prayed for you. Know that the great shepherd always takes care of his sheep. He has never let us down. Nor will he ever do so. So let us pray. Let us never forget to pray. Let us earnestly pray more. But let us also not forget that Christ has prayed for you. He remembers you before his Father. It says, remember this one too. Remember his need. And by the way, as with Peter, he knows our needs even better than we do and before. So let's be thankful in that. And I think the Lord has cleared my mind on that one. So let's go on. What I do have on my mind this morning is sheep. And it's a broad subject. We don't have time to go into every aspect of it. We probably have time to go into every aspect of it, I understand. But we don't have enough time to go into every aspect of it. But I want to look at one particular, I want to look at a couple of aspects that we understand from the scripture. Sheep are used throughout the scripture to illustrate God's people. There is probably no wider or deeper or more common illustration than just the simple fact that he has sheep. And by the way, never in the scripture is he looking for more sheep. Never in the scripture is he trying to figure out how to get more sheep. He has his sheep. He knows who they are. Now, there are times he goes to find them, but you know what? He knows where they are because they're his sheep. And he knows that they're lost because he knoweth them all by name. You see, there are two aspects of being lost sheep in the scripture. And I want to go to just a couple of them. But one of the first and foremost is the principle and the understanding. We could read it in Psalms, a couple places. Psalm 100, one of my favorite psalms, has just the simple declaration that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Right before that says for being one of my favorite psalms, I can't quite quote it out of my head right now. So let's turn and read it. We won't read the whole psalm, but in Psalm 100, I think it's round about the fourth verse, but we'll double check. In Psalm 100, which is a wonderful song of praise and glory and of coming before the Lord in acknowledgement of His power, of His might, and of His providence. That not only is God a powerful God, but He takes care of us with that power. And knowing that He is a powerful God, we don't ever have to worry about going to God and saying, God, are you able to take care of us today? There's never been the question as to whether or not God can take care of His people. His storehouse is always full. After He's fed you a full meal, guess what? The storehouse is still full. You have not tapped into the power of God yet. In fact, I don't believe we ever will see such magnificent power until the day we are raised in a way that we can actually fathom it and actually receive it, that we can understand how bountiful God can truly be and still not run out. So we've never taxed the Lord yet. But in Psalm 100, I didn't stop turning until I got to the right place. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. Now, we should be well settled in that. I don't think there's anyone here that has a question that God is Lord and Lord is God. That know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. That's the part I wanted to pull out. We didn't make God, in spite of what people out here might try to tell you. We did not create God. We did not invent God. We did not choose God. We did not decide to become God's people. Now, you can go to examples where we can become and decide to God's people actively, but nowhere in the scripture does God say, you know what? I've got to go find some sheep for them to be mine. Never. He made His sheep. He hath made us. It says, know ye that is God, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. There's a beautiful aspect to knowing not only are you God's people, but that He has place for you. You see, He didn't just decide to have some sheep and then try to figure out what to do with them afterward. You see, He actually prepares pastures. Now, there's more than one pasture taught in the scripture, but there's an ultimate pasture He prepared from the foundation of the world for His sheep, that every single one of His sheep has a place. He had them in mind when He prepared the place, because you were in the mind and the purpose of God as His created sheep in His mind, as the sheep He would make for Himself. You were in purpose and in mind before the world was. That when there was no dust of the earth, before the light came forth at the command of God, He had you in mind and said, I will make a place for Him. I will make a place for her. I will make a place for mine, because they're my people. And they will feed in my sheep, in my pasture forever. And they will be mine and I will be theirs. Now, so establishing an understanding that God does not have to figure out who His sheep are or how to make sheep, or how to get more sheep, or turn goats into sheep. He's not in that business. He makes His sheep. But you know, there's something about sheep. You know, there's something about sheep that is well known. In fact, Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. See, sheep, there's a reason why the Lord uses an example of sheep. Sheep are herd animals, but they need taken care of. They need watch care. They cannot fend for themselves, lest the enemy or the beast devour them. And they have this nasty habit of forgetting that they're in the place they're supposed to be. They have a nasty habit of thinking, you know what? I've eaten the grass here. Oh, there's something over there. There's something over there. There's something over there. And they all just kind of huddle along. And before you know it, if there isn't a shepherd to watch over the sheep, they're gone astray. And if they're gone astray, that means, by definition, they're not where they're supposed to be. Now, eternally speaking, we all went astray by the leadership of one sheep, Adam. In Adam, we all died. He led us all astray. Now, I know you know the scripture, and I know you know it well. I trust I'm not bringing anything surprising to you in this. But lest we ever get caught up in our own pride, let us never think that we could have done better than Adam. Because Adam, by definition, is the best man for the job. He was the ideal person to obey God. And apart from any what ifs we can conjure up, understand that's a dangerous territory when you get into the truth of God about what ifs, because we have, by definition, what is, not what if. And so by definition, what is that a perfect, holy, righteous, meaning no sin in him, upright man with no imperfections, with no predisposition to want to even disobey God, willingly disobeyed God and plunged us all into sin. And in that moment, in that act, in the very deed of disobedience, we all died with Adam. We were all not where we were supposed to be. The sheep of God, which were placed in the person of Christ, and that's why we have security, placed in the person of Christ in transgression and in sin in natural form, were now dead in trespasses and in sin. What's death? What is the definition of death? It's a separation. It is being pulled apart. Here is God. That's where the people of God ought to be. And yet we died being separated from God in transgression, being dead in trespasses and in sin from that moment forward, and being adamically depraved and predisposed to sin by nature. So that by nature, by the sinful nature of the flesh, we don't act like sheep. We don't want to be sheep. We want to rebel against the shepherd. And that's why there is a depiction in the scripture, especially Matthew 25, of a contrast between sheep and goats. Goats by nature are very stubborn, willful. They go their own way. They don't really care to be shepherded about because they think they know best. And if that sounds like human nature, you're getting the picture. Human nature is the nature of a goat. But the child of God, particularly the child of God born of God, seeks a shepherd, seeks the companionship of one who it knows could take care of itself, could take care of him. But to continue that that contrast, the man by nature being a goat, and we know anyone born of nature who has not the love of God in their heart will not have the love of God in their heart because they are not his. They are counted as goats. So that in Matthew 25, we see that he separates his sheep that were always his, always will be his. He had counted them as his, and they are his by right. They're his by choice. And by the way, they're his by purchase. He bought them because when they sold themselves under sin, under Adam, when the sheep went astray and put themselves in a situation that legally speaking, they could not get themselves out of. And by depiction, again, using so many analogies, it can be a little confusing. There's the depiction of a sheep being astray in that regard. There's also the picture of being dead in trespasses and sins, as already kind of illustrated or kind of referred to. We all know that being dead means you have no ability to act. Which, by the way, just as a side note, there is a passage of scripture in the Old Testament that some try to use to say that there is soul sleeping or the annihilation of the soul when we die, which is complete falsehood, by the way. The scripture is very clear. At the passing of life from this mortal body, the spirit and soul go back to God, and there it is. Until the day of the resurrection. But we see that there's a scripture that says that the dead know nothing at all. And that is absolutely true. Because if you go out to a graveyard, you don't have any expectation that if you set up a chalkboard and you start to try to teach calculus to a graveyard of people, that they're going to learn anything. The dead, that's because, the dead know nothing at all, and their body is dead. Their natural body is completely as dead as it's ever going to get. There is no activity in the death. There is no knowledge in death. And by the way, that's also true for the spiritually dead. Those who are spiritually dead know nothing at all. There is no regard of the spiritual things of God. There is no regard of God. There is no regard. They may even come to the point of saying, well, I believe that there might be a God, but I don't really have to worry about him. I'll stand in my own righteousness before him. We see a picture of some in the scripture of that kind of person. But by and guard, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And there is no regard for the spiritual things of God, of love and peace. Oh, just read the fruit of the Spirit. That does not come from the natural man of faith, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things are not according to the deadness of the flesh. You will not see that from death, because death knows nothing at all. Death has no activity. Death has no life. Kind of the very definition of it. So when we see using that understanding, that illustration, and then bringing it back up to the goats in the scripture, there is no regard in man who has no nature of God in him for any disposition toward God, unless it is to think that he has righteousness before God and can buy righteousness before God. That was the situation in Matthew 25. They thought that because they did things according to the way they thought should be done, that they had right to enter into heaven. God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And there's one of the key distinctions between the sheep and the goats, is that the Lord knows his sheep. And that comes back home when you realize when the Lord has brought you from death to life. Because you see, the dead know nothing at all. And yet, if you see in your heart a desire for godly things, that can only mean one thing. You're not dead. You're not dead in trespasses and in sin. If there is a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, if there's a heart in you that mourns for sin, a heart in you that anticipates the joy of being with God, not going to God and telling him what kind of good things you've done, but going to God and saying, Lord, what good things have you done for me? Let me praise you and honor you and glorify you. That heart is not a dead heart. That heart is a living heart. And you know what that means? That means you have been made alive in Christ at some point. You may not even know when that happened. You may not. But you know what's guaranteed? From that moment forward, you live. Because that life is not a natural life. That life is not a mortal life. That life is an eternal life, which by definition cannot end. But do you know what you are at that point? You're a sheep of God, and you need a pasture. You need a pasture to feed in. Now, God, Christ himself, and I'm time is far passing, but I was planning on getting on to John chapter 10 concerning Jesus Christ being the great shepherd of his sheep. I trust we can understand that he being the great shepherd of his sheep, that he takes care of his sheep, he saves his sheep, he preserves his sheep. There is no sheep under his pasture, under his watch care, that has ever escaped his attention. He has never once lost one, nor will he ever. The whole premise, the whole promise of God the Father and the premise of Jesus Christ doing the will of the Father is that he will save every one of them. He will lose nothing but raise it again the last day. His sheep are his. Do you know why David was called a man after God's own heart? One reason is that he had regard for the sheep. Do you remember the account where Samuel came to anoint David? He didn't know it was David at that point. God just told Samuel, "Samuel, I've rejected Saul as king. Go anoint a new one." And Saul had some mourning to do about that. But God said, "I've refused Saul. Go do what I tell you to do. Go to the house of Jesse. And there you'll find the king of Israel." And so he goes to the house of Jesse. And Jesse had some pretty impressive looking brothers. Probably on the order of Saul. Tall, strong, mighty men. And he went from the oldest to the youngest, or so he thought. And he was kept going. And one by one, the Lord said, "No, not him. Not him. I've rejected him." "No, not that one either, Saul. You keep looking." And then along the way, Saul starts asking, "Lord, am I in the right house? Did I get the right address? Something's up here." And the Lord said, "Don't look like a man looks. Because God does not see like a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. We have to use our natural senses. We just see what happens on the outside." God said, "The Lord looketh upon the heart. You see, I've chosen a man that has a different heart than these men do. He has a heart of service." And guess where he was that very moment? Saul asked Jesse, "Do you have any other sons? We kind of run out of the candidates here." He says, "Yeah, but he's just a lad. He's the youngest one, and he's out keeping the sheep." And that's exactly what God wanted. He wanted a shepherd to take care of Israel. That's who Christ is. He's the shepherd of Israel. The great shepherd David. You see, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says, "I will bring my shepherd David, and he will be the shepherd of the sheep." When Christ comes and says, "I am the great shepherd," he's saying, I'm the shepherd David. I'm the one that was prophesied that said, "I would be the sheep. I am the door. I am the way. All the others that ever came before me are thieves and robbers." They did not have the sheep in mind. And by the way, he also compared himself to hirelings. Hirelings don't have any regard for the sheep. If you hire a man to take care of a church, you're going to get the kind of man that you pay for. and that's usually not a very... Let me put it this way. The more you pay, the less you get. The Lord said they don't care for the sheep. Their heart is not for the sheep. As soon as as soon as trouble comes, guess what? They're going to go find another job. The shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And there has been no greater shepherd than Jesus Christ, who gave his life literally for the sheep of his pasture, that they being red in sin, that by his blood he washed them white as the clean driven snow. And so when you are born of God, that is the power of the shepherd's blood in you and on you. And the truth of God tells you, here's part of the feeding of the pasture. is that from that moment forward, you have nothing to worry about. Well, Brother Chris, what about COVID and economy and flooding in a building or things of that nature? No. Yeah, you'll have problems, but you don't have anything to worry about. See, there's a big difference in those two. And that's a difference I'm still learning, by the way. I find little things to worry about, let alone big things. But we should not worry, because you are His and He is yours. Going back to the prayer, the high priesthood intercession of Christ, He intervenes for you daily. He knows you, and He leads you in and out with Him as the shepherd. But in time, we being sheep still like to go astray. And I say like, we don't like the effects of it. We never do. But we are the kind and nature to look for other things. To say, well, that's shiny, that's bright, what's over there? Or even worse, and this is what God warned us about many times, is the Lord Himself said there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. There will be those who will make it their job, not because they have any love for the people of God, because they don't, but they will use you. They will seek to draw you away. They will seek to have your attention, your money, and the power that they get by having you in their lives. And as soon as they're done, they will cut you loose. And they don't care. Now, even a hireling may care a little bit, but these have no care at all. Peter and Jude also, on top of the Lord's warning, warn about such people. And the warning is so dire. In fact, not only Peter and Jude both wrote some letters about it. The Lord preaches to it and the disciples record it. Paul had a particular desire that the very last thing he does before he goes to his trip and knows that he will be put in prison is that he stops by Ephesus. And at Ephesus, he calls the elders to come down to the shipyard because he can't go up there. There's not enough time. He calls them to come to him. And there's a very emotional time there that they embrace him. They weep, knowing that this is the last time they are going to see the Apostle Paul. And his charge to them is beware, because there will be those that will come in among you teaching false doctrines, teaching false things for their own gain. Now, why is that a warning? Because it happens. And because we are sheep, we tend to go astray. If it were such that we were so, if we could always have this wall in front of us, or almost as if the scripture teaches about some armor that we ought to be put on and wear all the time, if we always wore that armor, we wouldn't need the warning quite as much. But you know the problem is, and it's not so much a problem as it is the enemy taking advantage of a situation. When we come in among those whom we love and trust, guess what we do? We let our guard down. We say, oh, no, certain brother so-and-so, he would never tell a knowing lie. Or, you know, certainly everybody has the Lord's good in heart. Now, I'm not saying we should become distrustful of one another. But what the scripture says is always go back to determine whether or not what anyone says is the truth. That's not just good advice. That is for the sake of you knowing and remembering where the borders of the pasture are in the kingdom of heaven. You see, there are some borders, there's some landmarks in the kingdom of heaven that tells you where it's best to feed, where the marks of the church, the identity of the church are. Some things that we lay hold upon. For example, the finished work of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest foundations of the church, that we know by the command of the voice of the Son of God, that when He said it is finished, that the work of Christ was actually finished. that he did what he came to do. Yes, there's still more to be done in the day of the resurrection, but guess what? That wasn't supposed to be done yet. Everything he came to do, he did. Now, if I come among you and said, well, did he really do everything? Let that be a warning flag. Because you know what? There are those out there that teach he doesn't do everything. And do you know there are a lot of sheep in the wrong pasture today? There's a lot of sheep who are not getting fed what they ought to be fed by the hand of God. What they ought to know concerning their eternal redemption. That what Christ does, he does forever. That their faith, their love toward God, their desire to know the truth are marks that they are God's sheep and cannot be lost by the hand of God. They don't know that. Or they are being taught to willingly ignore the scripture that teaches that. That is a shame. But let us never start thinking that we're above having that happen to us. Paul knew that could happen at Ephesus. And he loved them and didn't want that to happen to them. So he desired in his heart that the last thing he taught them face to face was to be on guard. Because our shepherd is worth dwelling near. And his pasture is the only pasture you're going to be fed in. Because you see, there's a passage. And I'm starting to feel like I might need to step down here in just a minute. But there's a passage in Jude. No, it's Peter. Let me go to Peter. Actually, I just remembered. There's a passage in Ezekiel 2. Let me turn to Ezekiel first. Ezekiel 34. And there are others, many others like this. But in verse 34, he says concerning his sheep. Now, understand, God's sheep are always God's sheep. But God's sheep can be disobedient sheep. And there are the occasions where, like in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, that the wording and using sheep is not meant to necessarily depict all sheep of God, but in particular the sheep of the house of Israel. The people that were called out to be the manifest people of God in the world, and in particular the face of their disobedience to God. So when he's talking about in this passage and others, he's not talking about all sheep without exception. He's talking about how Israel behaved and how what happened to them has brought them to this point. Yet we can bring it to our point in time today because, like them, we are like sheep that are apt to go astray. And because of that nature within us, we ought to take this as a warning and as a not just a warning, but an exhortation and a promise as well. We can go to, maybe we'll turn to Psalm 95 next. But in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel is taking place at the end and after the fall of Israel to Babylon. And so this is in response to God's judgment on Israel for their continued disobedience. By the way, is God a patient God? Or is God not a patient God? He is a patient God. Do you know how long he labored with Israel? At least 490 years. And you know why you put that number to it? It's because that's the number according to the number of Sabbath years that the land did not go through, that the Lord said for every Sabbath year they'll go through a year, which turned out to be 70 years of captivity. So for at least 490 years, I don't have that level of patience. 490 seconds is too much for me, I think, sometimes. But 490 years, he told them again, and again, and again, and again, prophet after prophet after prophet, word of God through David, word of God through Solomon, time and again, just stay with me. Do you know what's that? If you want to put all of the commands of God together, it's just walk with me. Stay with me. Be by my side. Be where I am. Do what I do. That's the best. That's good for you. And that shows my power in you. And what was it time and again they said? No, thank you. Oh, there were times. There were times like we could see, like under the judge of Gideon, they came back. So, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. I'm supposed to be over here. And then they look and they just, before you know it, they're over here again. I forget that's left or right for your perspective, but you understand the point. It wasn't one generation after Joshua's generation died that Israel went into false God worship. One generation. When the generation who did not see the power of God with their own eyes, when that generation passed, they just decided to do what they want, influenced by human nature, and go astray as sheep. And Ezekiel says it this way. His first, now he gives two admonitions, two, not warnings. In this case, it's two punishments. That's not the right word for it either. He admonishes two groups of people here. The first are the shepherds and the other are the sheep. The first he admonishes the shepherds because those were the ones he sent in among the people to tell them which way to go, to show them the word of the Lord. But there were shepherds who did not care about the sheep. And he says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel. Now I guarantee he would not be saying this if they did what they were supposed to do. His problem is not against having shepherds in Israel. His problem is what these shepherds did. He says, the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. You know who they're concerned, you know whose belly they were concerned with? Their own. They didn't care what Israel needed. They wanted to figure out how they could get as much out of it as possible. And that's what they did. He says, they feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Do you remember what the Lord's charge to Peter was? I don't think Peter forgot, especially not after after his conversion and the day of Pentecost, because we have testimony that Peter died not forgetting the charge he got and received of the Lord's voice. But there after the resurrection, three times being brought to Peter, I think matching the three times Peter said he would not deny the Lord and the three times he denied the Lord. I'm not saying he said it three times, but I'm saying he said he would not deny the Lord and he denied him three times. Is that the three times the Lord brings to his attention, lovest thou me, Peter, more than these? And whether you're talking about the fish, whether you're talking about the disciples, it doesn't matter. Anything but the Lord. Lovest thou me more than these? And Peter, and I won't get into the language of it, but let's just take it at the face value in English. Thou knowest I love thee. And what was the Lord's command? The first command, then feed my lambs. Feed my little ones. Feed my sheep. Tell them those things they need to hear that is from me. That's what that means. Don't make up your own stuff, Peter. And don't hold it back. Tell them everything. Tell them that I knew them before the foundation of the world. Tell them that I had their love and their purpose in my mind and heart before they were. Tell them that I know they're sinners. Tell them that I saved them from their sin. Tell them that I sit on the right hand of God today. Tell them that I'm anticipating the command of my Father to come take them home and to be with me forever. Tell them these things and tell them what they need to know for this life. Tell them not to worry. Tell them not to be overwrought in care. Yes, there will be times of grieving. There will be times of sorrow. But I'm with them then too. Tell them these things, Peter. So they may know. So they know where to come and feed when times get hard. Tell them. But he didn't just stop there. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I don't know what was going through Peter's mind at that point. He's like, the Lord is repeating himself. Okay. Yes, thou knowest I love thee, Lord. He says, then feed my sheep. You know, he says lambs and sheep. And he's concerned about both. And that's one of my, well, you know, you're not here to hear about me. So don't worry about that. So, but the preacher should be concerned about feeding the lambs and the sheep at the same time. And the Lord said, then feed my sheep. And the Lord turned to him again, lovest thou me more than these? And at that point it says, and Peter was grieved. And I don't know if it's because he remembered the three times he denied him. I don't know if it was because he didn't think the Lord was believing him. I think he probably had some better understanding of it later than he did in that moment. He said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And again, won't get into the word love there. Time won't permit. But the Lord said for the third time, feed my sheep. Do you know what the Lord's main concern with his disciples was? Not what kind of name they were going to make for themselves. It wasn't so that they would be able to organize and start conquering the world in the name of Christ. It wasn't anything, any kind of nonsense like that. His concern was that they would be shepherds to his sheep. He is the great shepherd. But he wanted Peter and James and John and the other of the 11 and the Apostle Paul later and every man called of God after that to have this foremost mind, the concern to feed the sheep of God, because he loves you. He bought you. He wants to make sure you understand it. And that's what the gospel ministry is for. It's not to line the pockets of any man. Thank God. And so Israel found themselves being under the tutelage of men who were lining their own pockets, who were stuffing their own bellies. You know, the Lord didn't say to Peter, feed the lambs, but you'll never be fed. He didn't say that. He said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But do you know what happens when everything operates the way it's supposed to operate? Is the Lord feeds all. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, I'm going to skip some verses here in Ezekiel 34 and skip on down to about verse 5. Let's get to 5. Talking about, no. Okay. Verses 3 and 4, how cruelly they behaved toward the people of God. And I wish I could say that's beyond man now. That is not beyond man. The things that are described in verse 3 and 4 are the things that man by nature do to each other. But verse 5, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field. They became prey when they were scattered. Verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did seek or search after them. This was Israel in their condition, is that those who should have been taking care of them led them astray, scattered them upon the mountains, and never bothered to go try to find them. Now, the Lord knows where they were, And eternally speaking, he reclaimed every single one of them in his work. But this is not an eternal scripture here. This is talking about Israel in their behavior as sheep or not behaving as sheep in some respects, or behaving as disobedient sheep in other respects. And the Lord has regard to that as well. And the Lord tells Israel, you know what? The day's coming. I'm going to take care of this. Israel, I'm going to change things in a way that Israel has not seen before, and I'm going to leave different pastures. But in particular, I want us to remember the regard he has for his sheep that are lost on the mountains. Why does he have regard to these? He says that they were on mountains and hill. I believe it says hills as well. That they were scattered on mountains and upon every high hill. What does the meaning of that? Well, if you think about, practically speaking, the best pasture land are flat portions of the land between the vales, where the water collects and where the grass grows. When you go, I guarantee you, if you go up to the top of the Rocky Mountains, you're not going to find a lot of grazing land. there's certain kind of animals that have the ability to even live in those kind of remotes. Sheep are not in it. I know there are mountain sheep, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord's sheep, his pasture. Those are not fit pastures for God's sheep to dwell in. This world has a lot of high places that promise to take you, but those are not the pastures that are fit for the shepherd, for the sheep to graze in, because they will not feed the soul. They'll make you weak, and they'll also turn you and twist you so that you can't find your way back. These were lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what part of the Lord came to do, is establish the church of the living God as the household, as where his shepherd's tents are to be found, to know where that's where the Lord is, so that the sheep would know where to come. That's why when John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand, that there were people that showed up who had no business showing up otherwise according to the law. But they knew there was something different about this word. He came saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you realize how different that was than the law? You know what the law said? Come, bring something to die, and then the Lord might forgive you. That's not what the words of John the Baptist were. He said, you know what? The time has come. Instead of, and by the way, under the law, you were not allowed in to the tabernacle unless you were a Levite. And you were not allowed into the inner tabernacle, into the innermost holiest of holies, unless you were a high priest of the Levites. You were seldom, if ever, even as an Israelite, let into that outer court. And only then if you were clean. And only then if you had certain business to attend to. You were not permitted to approach unto God. Only the Levitical priesthood. Do you know what John the Baptist was saying? Is that things are different now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It doesn't just mean that it's now present. It means that. But it doesn't just mean that. It also means it is at hand for you to reach out and take hold of. What good would it mean to know that it's at hand if you couldn't grab it? It means that there is now a tabernacle. There is presently being erected by the Son of God a worship place where you can approach unto God directly. Because guess what? He has made you priests and kings unto him. You are now worthy. Repent of this that you have now. Come and enter into the kingdom of heaven and press in. That's and the sheep that heard that said, this is different. This is different. This is not shepherds telling us that we'll never be able to approach unto God. This is God telling us to approach unto him. And that's why it was such a different message. That's something that's easy in our day and age when we're so used to the gospel message to forget how different it was than under the law. Now, Ezekiel says this. I'll try to get done with this. And Ezekiel says this. Thus saith the Lord God. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord God. Now, he says something against those shepherds, and we won't take more time on that. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, even I. Doesn't sound like he's leaving this aspect of it to anyone else. So as far as our regard, our safety and his regard toward us, he does not leave that to anyone else. He knows who his are. He regenerates. He redeems. He does not leave that to anyone else. Now, there's feeding to take place, but let me finish the scripture. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out the flock in the day that is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out for the people and gather them from among the countries and will bring them unto their own land and feed them on the mountains of Israel by the rivers, upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in the inhabitants of the places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountain of Israel shall be their fold be. Now, if you want to know where that's talking about, that is talking about the church of the living God. That's talking about his place, his house in the kingdom of heaven. That's talking about out of every country, out of nation, kindred, tongue, and people that he has a sheep. He has a pasture now that's upon a high place. And there's something different about this pasture. It's not something that an army can go in and take away. It's not something that anyone can go in and defile anymore, because it's not a natural place. It's a spiritual place. It's a high place that's in heaven with a good pasture where the good shepherd feeds his sheep. And that's where we are called to bring together. There's no preacher that can stand up here and truly feed you what you need fed. There is a preacher that can preach, but you know what has also happened for there to be preaching? That Spirit of God has to bring the Word of God to you and have it brought to your ears and to your heart. There is no man that can command that and can demand it of God, but he gives it willingly every time you are fed. Now, there's more to this, but I want to close out with one particular scripture. I need to refer to another scripture, though, first, and that's in Jude. No, again, it's in Philippians. Those two are so close in this regard and what they teach in this message. They're very close together. Without getting into too much of the context in detail, First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 is where Peter brings up the notion of those that would come in among the church and hurt them, lead them away, lead them in different places. But he uses an analogy. He uses some analogies that very similar to what Jude says about some of these people. Now, what he's talking about is a very particular set of people. And I want to be careful, because there is not one of us, and I feel confident in saying this, there is not one of us that has taken hold of the Lamb's Book of Life and opened it. None of us have the authority. None of us have the power. And even if we had the authority and power to open it, I don't think we have the wherewithal to be able to read the names in it. There's not one of us that have taken the Lamb's Book of Life and read the names thereon. I do not have the full authority to say, this one is a goat and this one is a sheep. I don't have that authority. Now, what we do have the authority to do is saying, sheep or goat, this one's acting a whole lot like a goat. Let's not act the same way. Because the scripture tells us how sheep act. And the scripture tells us how goats act. And we have the authority only to say, I will go this way. I don't have the authority. Now, there are some authority that when a goat starts saying a lot of things to a lot of sheep, or someone who may be a disobedient sheep that says a whole lot of things that the sheep are hurting the sheep, we have to say, mark this man, don't listen to him. But I still don't have the authority to say, he's obviously not God's. Now,
With that said, what Peter is talking about here is the nature of man that is not God's. And this is the nature that we have to worry about. Because whether or not it's one who is not God's or one who has gone astray and acting that way, it's still the same behavior. And Peter, from Peter about chapter 3, warning about... I'm sorry, chapter 2. Chapter 2, round about verse... I'm completely in the wrong book. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting about verse 9 and 10, with some context before that. But I don't want to get into all of that. I just want to establish Peter's talking about those who are not behaving or are not gods or not behaving like gods. And the behavior is having eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin. That's part of the sign of not being gods. You cannot cease from sin. Now, this doesn't mean all of God's people have never sinned. That's quite not what it says. In fact, that's not even close to what it says. See, there's a very big difference in the fact that all of God's people have sinned to one who cannot cease from sinning. It means it's not in them to do it. It is not in their heart or mind to even want to cease from sinning. But again, that's in their heart. I cannot judge that. But what Peter closes out with is something that is for the warning of the people of God. Starting at verse 19, this is talking about those that are in corruption, those that are leading God's people astray. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. And that's true today. There are those who say it's liberty to sin. There are those who say, you know what? God doesn't really care. Just do whatever you want. Be whatever is now out there besides male and female. That changes every day. I don't mean to ridicule that, but it is ridiculous. There are those that say that's liberty. They're in bondage of corruption. And that's what Peter's saying. That is a corrupt prisoner there. Don't listen. Here's what the Lord said. In the beginning, male and female created he them. That's pretty plain, and that's the word of God, and that is food. And that will strengthen you. But let me go on. I don't want to get any more into that. It says that they are in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. So he's starting to talk about a contrast. That which is of God and that which is of the world. And he says there are those that can be entangled again under the bondage of this world. He says if they've been entangled, after having escaped the pollutions of the world, I hope to say just a little bit about that. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, that is, of the world, and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, that doesn't matter which way you take it. If these are disobedient children of God, it is far better, far worse for them to have known the blessings of God and to have been drawn away from it and to no longer be part of it. Even with those that are not gods, it's better if they had never even known the way of God, because you see, there are certain truths of God that are even good for those that are not gods to follow in. And yet they've rejected that. But that's not even my primary point. He says it's true that it would have been better if they had not disobeyed. But it happeneth to them, or it happened to them. Now, this may seem a little gross, a little distasteful, but this is scripture and this is true. He says it happeneth to them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Believe it or not, this was a scripture I woke up in thinking about in the hospital. Because there are children of God, the lambs and the sheep of God, washed white in their wool by the blood of Christ, wallowing in the mire today. And that ought not to be so. They are God's. And I believe there are those that are gods that follow. There are those that are not gods. And in particular, I want to be real careful to distinguish here. Remember, Peter is using an example of the nature of man. And what he's saying is, according to the Adamic nature, and especially man that has not touched of God, or one who is rebellious, it is in their nature to return back to the vile pollution of the world. But what's worse is when the sheep follow them. It's when the world says it's okay to defile everything that is holy in the sight of God, and you find God's sheep saying right along with it, this is liberty. What they don't know is that they're wallowing in the mire. And I hate to say it, I'm not going to be totally descriptive. This mire that Peter's talking about, if you go look up the Greek word, he's not talking about mud. He's talking about the pollution of their own bodies. And they're wallowing in it. That's what the world is. It wallows in its own pollution. It says, come on in. The Lord said, don't. You're my sheep. You're clean. Come and dwell with me. In fact, that's the last. I've gone past time, but I want to close with this one last passage. In the Song of Solomon. I can't hardly get through this without crying. In the Song of Solomon, we find that, we find a lot of beautiful things. By the way, if you go to read the Song of Solomon and you find yourself being confused, you have to understand there's dialogue. It's not just one person talking. There are moments where the woman's talking, and then there are others where her beloved is talking. And you usually have to go by the context of whether they're talking about daughter or son or some of the other attributes used to them. But here's one of those dialogues. And this is the love of song of the love of Solomon, or as I believe, a picture of the very church of God and Jesus Christ himself. He says, or she says in verse 7, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. When God turns you to him, when he translates you from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, when he gives you life and you hunger and thirst after righteousness, there's something in you that will never be satisfied until you partake of righteousness. And here is one who's saying, where do you feed? Where is righteousness on the menu? Where is that food that my heart desires for? Because I know you have it. I know it's yours. I know it's where you feed. I want to be there. Where do you feed? Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon? Do you know the Lord does not drive his sheep like cattle? He leads them in and out. He brings them, as David says, he setteth down a banqueting table in the midst of my enemies. And there I can sit down and rest. It doesn't matter if my enemy's standing right there watching me. The shepherd is in between me and my enemy. He'll make sure I can rest. That's where we could go for peace and comfort. He says, where he layeth them down at noon. For why? She asked this question. Why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion. What she's saying is, I'm yours, right? Why should I go anywhere else? You know, that's the question we have to ask ourselves. We have to remind ourselves. We have to remember when the life of Christ in us stirs up and we remember, oh yeah, I'm born of God. I'm His and He's mine. Where should I be? The answer is very clear. You should be with Him. You should go where He goes. And that's what she's saying. Where is that? Where are you? Where is it that I can go and be with you to feed and to rest? Because why should I ask of food from anyone else? And then verse 8. This is Christ speaking. This is her beloved. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women. By the way, that's how He always beholds you. The fairest among all. Because He's washed you clean by His blood. Now we ought to act like it all the time. That's how He always beholds us. He says, no, if thou dost not know. And by the way, there is a moment in every child of God's time that they don't know. That they are born of God, but they don't know yet where to go to feed. That's what the gospel is for. That's why we ought to train up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So that when it's in their heart to ask, where do I go to feed? Oh yeah, Daddy told me about that place. Mama's dragged me there every Sunday. But you know what? Next Sunday, I look forward to being there this time. We don't know when and where that happens. And the Lord says, if thou dost not know, here's the answer. O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Go where the church is. Go where the sheep are. That's where you get fed sheep food, is where the sheep are. And by the way, they're not alone. And feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Now, that's plural. But I have no doubt but that there's one main shepherd's tent there. And that's where we ought always to seek. And that's why we come together in the Lord's service. For all of the joy we get in seeing each other's faces and in commiserating on our on our ailments, and that's necessary. That's good. That's fellowship. That's encouraging. But the first thing that we ought to be looking for when we see the saints gathering together is to know the sheep are gathering together to meet with the shepherd. The shepherd is here today. Let us set by His tent and just be sheep. That's what our heart's desire is. You know, one day, there's not going to be a struggle in that. One day, there will no longer be false shepherds. There will no longer be false pastors. There will no longer be the nature of a goat that we have to contend with in this life. One day, we'll just simply be sheep, content to dwell in the pasture of the shepherd forever. Until that day comes, there's never going to be a better place on earth. Why even look? And if you have looked, remember where the shepherd is. Remember where the food is. And remember where we get to dwell together in unity and be fed by the master's table. I believe that's it for me. I think the Lord provided...